I speak to you in the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Amen. Going to make a general statement here, but I think you can get behind me on this one. Change does not come easily to any of us. And yet, change is a constant in our lives, including our lives of faith. I am the first generation of Episcopal children, if you were, that were offered communion from the time of our baptism on. Unlike those who had come before us, we did not have to wait for communion to be welcome at the table. Growing up, I did not know that there was a time when girls could not be acolytes. And I remember the only person that the person I remember my parish sponsoring for priesthood as a child was a woman. And again, I had no understanding why everybody was making a fuss because she was a female. So what? So I was pretty shocked one day after I was ordained a priest, when my father and I were having a discussion about life in the church, and he admitted that in his early years as a priest, he was against the ordination of women. My dad. Especially if you knew my dad. This was the man who told me from birth that I could do anything I wanted, including apparently following in his footsteps. And so when he admitted this to me, I was truly flabbergasted. And yet, in that moment, my dad was teaching me yet once again the importance of relationship. Of listening when you have really strong convictions, and especially when you're sure that you are right. When it came to the question of ordination of women in his time, my father admitted that he listened and prayed and studied scripture, and in the end, he was able to shift his ideas to open up his heart. And he came to understand and support how women are equally called to the priesthood as men. And along those similar lines, St. Cross has always been proud of her heritage of being the first congregation in the Diocese of Los Angeles to hire a female priest. I am sure there was a cost for that at the time. I encourage you all to go take a photo with Victoria in the Father Parker window and send it to her. She remains. And yet, as much as St. Cross has been proud of this fact for years, when it came to hiring your first female rector, some people voiced their reservations and hesitations. This candidate that the vestry was considering had gone to a women's college. And some, or so I have been told, were worried that she would bring her feminist politics into the pulpit. But I would like to think that after 15 years, that question will not be a concern the next time you are interviewing a female candidate. And at that time, 15 years ago, it was a bit of a risk for St. Cross to do something new. Change does not come easily. And the risk wasn't hiring a woman. You had been doing that for years at that point, but it was to hire a woman to be in charge as rector. and to be open to how that might change the parish for the better, occasionally for the worse, but sometimes and always with a perhaps a different perspective. When you, St. Cross, took that step and hired me, there were very few women rectors of the large parishes in our diocese. And thanks to the witness of you and to others, that statistic has changed greatly over the last 15 years. The church as we know it continues to change, to evolve, to find how in this place and in this time we are called to follow Jesus, how we are called to live into the gospel message. And it can be scary to change and to do something new. 50 years ago, tomorrow marks an important date in our Episcopal Church history. It was the day when 11 brave women came forward to be ordained as priests by three retired bishops in what was quickly thereafter called an irregular ordination. The preacher that day was the lay vice president of the House of Deputies, perhaps father of my current college president, but anyway. A layperson who resigned from the House of Deputies, resigned one of the most important positions, the day that the rest of the bishops gathered at a hotel outside of the Chicago airport and declared those ordinations irregular. In short, these ordinations were not celebrated across the church. They were contentious, and people on both sides were absolutely, vehemently sure that they were right, and Jesus was on their side. As you know, tonight and tomorrow, we will have screenings of the movie The Philadelphia 11, an incredible documentary that has been put together to mark this anniversary, to give honor to the struggle for change that those women and their prayerful supporters fought for. A change that just seems so natural to us now, we don't even often think about it. You can ask any female deacon or priest or bishop, and we'll tell you that sexism in the church has not gone away with the regularization of women's ordination, but the church has made great, great strides. The jokes and the insults that my foremothers had to bear are a thing of the past for my generation of clergy. I can tell you the majority of bishops elected in the Episcopal Church the past 5 years have been women, bringing greater balance to the House of Bishops. More women are gathering to support each other and to help one another be hired to take on larger leadership roles in cathedrals and in diocesan offices and at large cardinal parishes. There is a shift towards equality that is happening. And such major shifts have happened in our church for centuries. From all male vestries making decisions to female theologians finding voice, from segregated parishes to welcoming the refugee and doing refugee ministries, from only altar boys to women's ordination, from marriage based on gender to marriage being based on a reflection of God's covenant of love. We are given ample opportunity to marvel at how change persists in our lives and in our faith. We often think of today's gospel reading, the feeding of the 5,000, as a miracle story that illustrates the abundance of God found in the midst of human scarcity. not wrong. The irony is that we often read this story, draw our spiritual lesson from it, in a way that tends to reflect our human tendency to think with this scarcity mindset. Except for this sacred story, passed down for thousands of years, is far more than about whether we have enough resources to share or not. There are so many lessons stacked into this primary story, which is found in each of the four Gospels. And when we lay this gospel story beside the history that I have chronicled in this sermon, we see how God takes our scarcity mindsets and transforms them, replacing one paucity after another with expansiveness and inclusion at the divine table. There are so many ways we have historically failed to extend God's abundant generosity to others. In our time as a church, we have limited who can serve God. We've limited who can love whom. We've limited who has the right to freedom, or to vote, or to citizenship, or to safety. Yes, we have a long way to go in allowing God to reform our scarcity mindsets. And yet today, we can take this moment, we can take this day to acknowledge the work that we have done, the work that happens when we listen and pray and study Scripture together. And we can see the abundance of gifts brought by each person, brought by each couple, brought by each servant of God who is once seen as lacking in some way. And when we do acknowledge this fact, we know that God is not done with us yet. I love the UCC phrase, God is still speaking. God does not and never will allow us to reside in mindsets of scarcity. God will never stop us from growing and expanding, because in God there is always an abundance of welcome. There is always an abundance of purpose. There is always an abundance of hope, an abundance of inclusion, an abundance of sustenance, and most of all, an abundance of grace. And before we congratulate ourselves too thoroughly and think that the job is done, the truth is the job is never finished. And I believe this text places a challenge before us each and every day. This miraculous story leaves us with a profound question, a question for each of us, a question for us as a congregation and as a diocese and as a church. Where do we today, where do we in this place, in this time, in this country, in our lives, where do we allow fear and disbelief to inhibit the abundance of all that God desires? Hear that again. Where do we allow fear and disbelief to inhibit the abundance of all God desires? Or said another way, where do we say there is no way, when Jesus would say in response, I am the way? So let us pray. God of abundance. Don't ever leave us in our mindsets of scarcity. For to truly know you is to be transformed in our limited ways of being and in our limited patterns of thinking. Transform us into a people who live by thought, word, and deed in Jesus' way. Take us, and in your abundant love for us, remold us and make us in your image. Amen.